The first part of 1 Corinthians, he's especially dealing with division. That's a problem in the church. There are divisions. People are gathering around preachers. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos. And the Christians are dividing. Now, the church is still together, but there is division within it. And this thing Paul hits very strongly. He says, listen, the gathering point isn't Paul, it isn't Apollos, it isn't some preacher, it's Christ. And we meet together because of love for Him and loyalty to Him. And we're not here because of any man down here on earth. Now, he also emphasizes there that preachers are only servants. He says, don't overly glorify them. He says, they're servants, and be thankful for them, but you don't want to become those who just follow men. He says, let your loyalty, your devotion be toward the Lord Jesus. Now, we're ready for chapter 5. We're going to read it through, and beginning with verse 1. It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Evidently his stepmother, the father apparently has died. You are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Solemn chapter. The Bible speaks of sin very seriously. And here sin has come into this church, and Paul is deeply concerned about it. He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't say, well, let's just ignore it and hope it'll go away. He says something needs to be done about it. It was sexual sin. And he emphasizes here the terribleness of it. He says there's sexual immorality among you. You're a group of people who profess to accept the Lord Jesus, and you've said you're Christians, you're following the Lord, and you're tolerating here, he says, sexual immorality in your midst. You know about it, you're not doing anything about it. And Paul is very upset about it, because he was the one who came in, who preached the gospel, who saw this group of Christians get started, and now he says things are not going well. Now, the Scripture takes a strong stand against sexual immorality. We live in a day where it's made light of, and the big emphasis is, you know, if it feels good, do it. And there isn't much emphasis on sexual purity. The Bible emphasizes very strongly the necessity for that. It condemns adultery, of course. In the Ten Commandments, you have the commandment against adultery. It says the commandment six is, you shall not murder. And then the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Now, adultery, of course, is when the marriage vows are not held to, and when one of the persons involved in the marriage goes off with another person, single or married, and is involved sexually with them. And the commandment is very strong against that, no adultery. Now, some might say, well, what about other sexual sins? Some say, well, yeah, I can understand that. You know, if you're married, you've taken those vows and you made a commitment, and that would be wrong to break those, but before you're married, you know, then it doesn't matter too much. You haven't taken those vows. If you get involved as a single person, it doesn't matter. Well, the Scripture is very strong in those areas too, and I want to notice in Leviticus 20 how he emphasizes what God has to say about other sexual sins. It isn't simply adultery. God says, from the time you enter puberty and you become those who could be sexually active, what the Bible emphasizes is, keep your sexuality pure, keep yourself for the one you're going to marry. And the Bible is very definite and strong about this. Let me read some of these verses in Leviticus 20. Verse 10 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits his adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. God says it's a serious matter. Then he goes on to say, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. Verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now the Bible spells it out pretty straight. Adultery is wrong. And of course, part of the reason it's such a terrible sin is it's destroying a marriage. It's going to destroy the family. It's going to cause children to grow up without both their parents. And you know, I was just at a couple of Bible camps, and it's sad when you talk to children and you realize there are so many children in this country that are growing up without both parents. It used to be the norm was you grew up in a home, their father and mother, you had a father. But they say at least 50% of the homes in this country no longer have a man in the home as the father. It's very sad. I talked to one boy, 9 years old. He said, I have not seen my father in 7 years. He's growing up really without a father, a mother who's living loosely. Now, God says it's a terrible sin. And to emphasize that and to discourage it, the death penalty was enforced. I tell you, people in this country wouldn't take adultery so lightly if they executed people for it. But we don't. We just treat it very casually. From the president of the country on down, you can commit adultery and people just say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. God says it's a serious sin. And the death penalty was enforced. Now, the other forms, too, of immorality. Incest. You know there are organizations in this country now that would like to legalize incest? By this, of course, we're talking about sex between family members. But there are groups in this country that are striving to have this legalized. So, for example, if a father has sexual relations with his stepdaughter, it's legal. The Bible emphasizes its sin, its gross sin. The death penalty was to be enforced. And, of course, today homosexuality is treated very lightly. In fact, many people say it's just an alternative lifestyle. And it's just a matter of you choose your sexual preference. There's a minister here in this town who wrote an article in the paper saying he was for homosexual marriages. We ought to accept this. And we ought to just realize this is the way people are, and you accept it and legalize it. The Bible says it's perversion. God didn't create men to have sexual relationships with men. Sex is intended for procreation. It's intended for children. It's intended for offspring. And there is pleasure in the relationship and in having children. But the Bible emphasizes, in order that that be kept holy and in order that the family be strengthened, all other sexual relationships outside of marriage are wrong. And the Scripture is very, very strong on it. So Paul here is upset. He says it's a case of incest here in Corinth. And he says that isn't even commonly accepted, wasn't then, among the Greeks there. And as a result, Paul is very concerned. And he says, here you're doing something that isn't even commonly done among the heathen. A man is living with his stepmother. And I don't know the circumstances, whether the father was probably dead, we don't know the story, but it still is incest. And in the Old Testament, God said, it's wickedness. They ought to be executed. So that Paul here is very, very upset about this matter of sexual immorality. Now, what troubles him too is the church is indifferent. He says, you're puffed up. You haven't mourned. I don't get letters from you people weeping about this and saying a tragedy is happening in our midst. A terrible thing is happening. You're taking it and shrugging it off and saying, nothing great, you know, isn't no big deal. And I think the reason was the culture around them. And Corinth was an evil, evil place. We're becoming more and more like Corinth. But sexual immorality was so prevalent. In fact, it was part of their worship. Overlooking Corinth, if you would go to Corinth today, to Old Corinth, there's a hill up in back of it, and they used to have a temple on there, Aphrodite, the goddess of love and of lust. And part of, she was their, sort of their patron saint. And those that went to worship there got involved sexually with temple prostitutes. Prostitution was part of their worship. They were so debased. And so here the people become Christians, but they're surrounded by all this going around them. All this immorality and this casual attitude towards sexual sin. And it's easy to be influenced. And that's the world we're living in today. And the churches today are oftentimes being influenced and becoming more permissive and saying, well, you know, nobody's perfect, and let's just overlook it, and the grace of God, and so forth. He says, as a group of Christians, you have to take a strong stand against this sin. Now, when people repent, the grace of God will bring forgiveness. But we dare not take a light attitude toward the sin. And that's why Paul is pleading with them, and he's emphasizing. He's speaking very strongly here. He's saying, you've got too casual an attitude. You're not mourning. You're not weeping. You're not upset. And you ought to be. Because this is a terrible sin. You don't treat sexual immorality lightly. So he's hitting it very, very strongly. And we today live in a culture where sexual immorality is so prevalent. Divorce and remarriage and a breakdown of the home and homosexuality now being encouraged. It's a fearful thing. There are churches now that are hiring. I heard of a church that hired two women to be their pastors living in a lesbian relationship. These are their pastors in a church that says it's a Christian church. And churches are doing that with homosexuals. Hire two men to be co-pastors who are homosexuals. And you think how far you've gotten from the Word of God. God never takes sin lightly. And here the apostle is upset. And Paul says, I'm not going to just pat you on the back and say, that's fine, just ignore it. He says, you ought to be broken about it. You ought to be concerned. And he said, I want you to judge this thing. We've got to uphold marriage. I want to read that verse in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. A good verse. Now, there can be two tendencies here. One is to be too permissive, and the other is to deny the sexual relationship and to say it's evil. And to say, to be really holy, you shouldn't be married. The scripture says that's a doctrine of demons. So God has created the man and the woman, and he says it's good, a good relationship. Marriage is honorable. And the sexual involvement between a man and a wife is good. It's normal. It's what he desires. So in this verse 5, he says, or verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication covers, it's a broad word. It can cover all sexual sin. Adultery just is sin where one is married. But fornication, it can cover sexual immorality such as homosexuality. Name it. And pornography is involved here, coming from the same word. He says, God will judge that. Strong warning then about beware of pride. He says you're puffed up. If you're indifferent to sin, if you're not concerned about sin, Paul says you ought to be, you ought to be humbled, you ought to be broken, you ought to say, Lord, why is this happening among us, this terrible thing, instead of being indifferent to it. So that Paul here speaks very, very strongly. Now, he goes into the exhortation to them. He says, well, I want to tell you what you've got to do. I'm not with you bodily, but he says, I'm with you in spirit, and I'm judging this thing, and I want you to judge this thing with me. Something has to be done. The man is not repentant. He's not concerned. He's not broken. He's just going on as if everything's okay, and you're accepting it. You've got to act. And he says, in this case, in the name of the Lord Jesus, he says, you're going to have to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's strong language, isn't it? Excommunication. He says, turn him over. Turn him over to Satan. And really what the figure is here, I think that as Christians, when you're in Christian fellowship, it's like you're in a flock of God's sheep. And you're being protected here. Protected by being with others, protected by having shepherds. And you're in a safe place when you're with the Lord's people. But he says, now this person who's doing this wicked thing, you put him outside. It's just like a shepherd taking one of his sheep and pushing him out of the flock and saying, go on, get out there. You want to be rebellious? Get out there and live with the coyotes and see how it is. And you're in a place then of tremendous danger. So he says, put him out. He wants to sin. He wants to live this way. Remove him from the protection of the Christian community. Deliver him over to Satan. In effect, just tell him, you want to serve Satan? You want to live this way? All right. Get a belly full of it. Very strong language. He says, so that Satan will destroy the flesh. And for the Christian to go on in sin and then to be put out of Christian fellowship, he now begins to realize how serious it is. God's people are not taking this lightly. Do I want to keep on doing this? Do I want to be separated from the Christians? Do I want to be out here? Do I really love sin? And now is the time when God can really begin to speak to him and work with him. Now, Paul says, you've got to do this, because if you don't, sin has a way of spreading. He says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, at times I make bread, and you put some yeast in. Now, that yeast doesn't just stay in one spot. When you're through baking the bread, you don't just, as you cut into the loaf, you don't just find, oh, here's the yeast. You know, just a spot about the size of a quarter. That's yeast. No, it isn't at all. You won't even discover that yeast because it's spread all the way through the loaf. And he says, sin will do that. It'll do that in a fellowship. If you tolerate sin here, it's not going to just stay localized. It's going to spread. Young people are going to see how you treat sin, how serious you view it. And other Christians who are maybe being tempted. And you're going to find this sin spreading. It's going to be just like a disease spreading through the whole fellowship. So he says, you've got to deal with it. It's like a surgeon who discovers cancer and he says, we've got to remove this. We're going to have to cut it out or it's going to spread. Because sin is so deadly and so destructive. So he says here, you've got to deal with it. And he says, I want you to remember that it's like the Passover. You remember the Jewish people had the Passover. When they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts and over the door. And the blood marked the house. And this was the start of their week of unleavened bread. A Jewish woman would go through the house, she would look for yeast. She looked everywhere for yeast, and there was to be no yeast in the house at all during this week. And yeast came to be viewed as a symbol of evil. And I want to turn over to Matthew 16 and read a verse here where Jesus uses that. So it was picturing really for the Jewish people, we're getting sin out of our lives, out of our houses. We've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and now we want our houses to be clean of any yeast, of that which speaks of sin. Jesus has been talking to them. In verse 11, he says to his disciples, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? He told them to watch out for the yeast. You should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he's warning them about the evil teaching. And so what Paul is saying here to them in 1 Corinthians, God wants you as a fellowship to be pure. Pure in your teaching, and pure in your living, because teaching affects your living, whatever you teach. They weren't teaching against this sin. They were tolerating. And so he says, God wants you as a community, as his people, to be pure, to be holy. So you've got to deal with this sin. You want the person to become repentant, but if he won't listen to you, then you put him outside the fellowship and pray that now he'll get this weary of his sin. He'll feel the loneliness of being away from the Lord's people. He'll miss the teaching of God's word and the fellowship. And he'll become broken about his sin and want to put it away and come back. And, of course, that's the goal. And this is what did happen in this case. If you go to 2 Corinthians, here he was repentant, he was broken. And the Apostle Paul says, well, now he is broken, he's repentant, he's changed. Now it's time to restore him and show him love and acceptance and bring him back. You don't want to just exclude him. You never put a person out with the attitude, we're glad to be rid of you, we hope you never see you again. Every time a person has to be disciplined, it ought to be with the idea, we love you. God loves you. We want to see you change because your behavior here is such that it's destructive to you and to the whole fellowship and dishonoring to God. And we're praying that you become concerned about it and repentant. And this is the spirit then, to be of discipline. And there's this urging here to purge out evil and to be, he says, like the Jewish households, where they get rid of all the yeast, and they say, we want to be a pure people of God, not tolerating sin. Now, as he comes to the last part of this chapter, he goes on to emphasize the necessity, he says, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, he says, I'm not talking about people out in the world. As Christians, in a sense, we tolerate sin in the unbeliever. You know, if I know a couple is living together and they're not married and things are not right, they're not Christians, they don't profess to be Christians, I can feel perfectly free to go and talk to them and give them the gospel and try to reach out to them. And realize their biggest problem isn't this particular sin, their biggest problem is they need the Lord, need to be saved. Maybe that's your problem here today. You don't know the Lord. So he says, don't view and don't treat unbelievers who are living in sin the way you have to treat a Christian who says he's a Christian and goes on and lives in sin. We expect much more of those who are believers. So he just cautions us there. He says, don't think that by me saying that, you know, you have to stand against sin, that you isolate yourself. The way we can help other people is by mingling with them, the unbelievers, and trying to point them to the Lord. And there are some groups, some churches who thought, well, it's such an evil world, what we need to do is withdraw. So we'll make our own community and we'll have our own type of dress and we'll just not mix with these evil people around us because they're so wicked and they're so evil out there. And sometimes you may feel that way. But the scripture says, no, you need to mix with them. You're in the world. You're going to be a witness for the Lord. And don't just withdraw. But he says it's different if someone says he's a Christian. You say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to follow him, and I love him. Then we expect different conduct from you, Paul is saying, and conduct that is fitting for a Christian. Now you're a child of God. God says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I have certain things I expect of you. And so Paul is emphasizing that very strongly. And he says, you must avoid sinful believers. And notice what he says. I've written to you, in verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Here's someone who says, I'm a Christian. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I'm your brother. I'm your sister in the Lord. Now, if he says that, and then he's involved in fornication, he's sexually immoral, just a rebel against what God has to say, or he's covetous. Well, you say, well, how do you know someone is covetous? Well, I take it in his business dealings, he'd be dishonest. He's trying to get money in ways that aren't legitimate. He's a covetous person. He's an idolater. Well, you could recognize that. He's still got his idols in his home. He is a reviler. Someone who has a mouth that's angry and filthy and who is putting other people down, calling names or this kind of thing. Or a drunkard. Drunkenness is a sin. Or an extortioner. Now he says, don't even eat with that person. Exclude him, because now you want him to feel the force of the Christian community against sin. Because sin is a dreadful thing. It's sin that made the Lord Jesus agonize on the cross. He died there for our sin. This is why he hung there. So as a Christian, I can't say, well, sin doesn't matter. Sin is a light thing. The church looks on it and says, no, it's a very terrible thing, a very serious thing, a very destructive thing. And Paul here says, you must put away sin, you must put away that evil person out of your midst. Strong passage there encouraging the church to be holy, to be pure. If as a group of Christians we don't stand for holiness, we don't stand for God. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. And we as a group of God's people have to take a strong stand against sin, or we love the sinner. Jesus did that. You know, they couldn't understand the religious people, the Pharisees and that, were critical of him. They said, he eats with publicans and harlots. He eats with tax collectors. He eats with these people who everyone looks on as their sinners. Well, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Sure, I'll eat with them. I'd like to see them saved. I want to see them come to know forgiveness. I'm compassionate for the sinner. A woman came to him, you remember, who was a prostitute, and he was at a meal, and she came up behind him. He was reclining, as they did, and he was eating, and she came up behind him, and she was weeping. She wept her heart out at his feet. And the Pharisee, who was his host, said, I don't understand him. If he was a prophet, he claims to be a man of God, he's going around teaching and so forth, why does he let her touch him? Because she's a sinner. She was a town prostitute. Why does he let her touch himself? And he didn't understand at all that this is the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus, regardless of your sin. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I'll forgive you. Accept me, and you can be forgiven. That's good news, isn't it? Wonderful to be saved. No matter what your sin is, you can come to him, he won't reject you. He'll say, your sins are forgiven. But then he goes on to say, go and sin no more. Don't go back to your way of living. If you want me to forgive you, I'll forgive you if you accept me. But by accepting me, it means you want to follow me. Accepting me means that you're saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. I had to be forgiven for that way of living because it's wrong. And accepting the Lord Jesus means you're turning away from sin. That's repentance. Are you saved today? Can you say there's been a time when I came to the Lord Jesus? And I came to know my sins forgiven. And I can hear his words to me, your sins are forgiven. If that's true, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Now the Lord Jesus would say, all right, now let's go out and live for me. You're forgiven. Don't go back into that sin. Don't make light of it. Don't act as if sin doesn't matter. Sin is why I went to the cross. I died for your sin on the cross. Don't take it lightly. Begin to hate sin. Scripture says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And as a Christian community, we want to be holy. We want to be loving. We want sinners to feel, I can come. Here's a Savior that is open to receive sinners. But we also want people to realize our Savior is holy. And by coming to him means you want to be holy. You don't want to go on sinning anymore. You want to live for him. May the Lord help us to do that as we come to him. Not to treat sin lightly. To say, Lord Jesus, help me to become more like you. To become a holy person, a good person. And with the Lord's help, we can do that.